Verse 11. For he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Lord, you know we have a problem. I have a problem. Every person in this room has a problem. Sometimes the problem is worse than at others, but it's always there. It never goes away. I pray you'd help us to learn to deal with it. Give us victory over it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, you've got a problem. You've got the world in your heart. That's a terrible obstacle to being spiritual. That's an awful handicap to serving God. And the more you let that world dominate in your heart, the less God you'll have in your life. The less God you have in your life, the less peace you have, the less victory you have, the less assurance you have, the less power you have. And so we need to keep the world crucified. The Bible has a great deal to say about this present world, and honest truth is, none of it's good. We talk about how wonderful it is and how much we enjoy it, and I know we can and we do and all that, but you can never lose sight of the fact that the world is wicked and corrupt and primarily and essentially against God, and it's going to get worse and worse, not better and better, and its ultimate end is to be destroyed. And so it's foolish on our part to be overly concerned about the world, overly involved in the world, overly committed to the world. It's a shame, it's a tragedy, it's a sin against God to let the world take the number one place in your heart. For example, the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Boy, this old world has turned many a person from following God. They set out to serve the Lord. They say, I'm saved by grace. I'm a child of the King. I'm going to be faithful unto death. And the first thing you know, the world has captured them. They let it get in their heart, fill their mind, fill their eye, become the object of their affection. And before you know it, they don't have time or place to serve Almighty God. Demas was a follower, yet the world lured him away. And he certainly hasn't been the last. And he certainly won't be the last. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world." God wants you set free. He wants you free of the handicaps of this old world. Now, before you get all hot and bothered and say, well, you know, we're in the world and we have to live in the world, God understands all that. But God expects you to keep it under control, keep it in its proper place. Remember its end. Remember its what its effect upon you and how the world never leads you to be more spiritual. It always takes you away from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, the Bible said, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." You need to understand that this world is temporal or temporary. It will not last forever. Don't get your rewards here. Hang on to those for a time when it will be eternal. Amen. It's okay to use the world but not abuse it. What does that mean? That means you live in the world, but you never let the world live in you. I mean, you work a job, you do the necessary things, it's okay to have a good life, it's okay to have a family, but you never let this world become the object of your affection, you never give it all of your time, you never give it your money, keep your eyes on things above, amen? And if you don't do that, the world will creep into your heart, and before you know it, you won't have time nor place for God. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, the two are set one against the other. You can't love God with all your heart. and love the world at the same time. You can't love two things at the same time. They're opposed to each other. You say, well, I love the world a little bit and I love God a lot. Well, if you're not careful, you'll love God or the world with all your heart. Amen. And so the thing to do is don't set your affection on things below. Set your affection on things above. Learn to love God. Work at loving God. Learn not to love the world. Work at not loving the world. And it's a fight because the world can certainly be attractive to the flesh. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Know ye not that the world, or know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" The more you invest in the world, the more you are at odds with God Almighty. Say, why is that? Because the world's philosophy and the world's position are diametrically opposed to God and His position. God is interested in your spiritual welfare. The world is only interested in your physical welfare. You ever notice, you listen to any ad, talk to any doctor, read any public pronouncement, listen to the educators, listen to the politicians, the only thing the world has ever been concerned with is the condition of your flesh, which is mortal, which is corruptible, which will die, and which will go in the ground. They're interested in the wrong part. God gave up on the flesh. God's interested in your soul, which will live forever and ever and ever. And you are out of your mind to give time and place to your flesh. All the time and all the energy you spend on the flesh is time and energy spent on a dead man. Then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You and I are supposed to live a crucified life regarding the world. That is, we're dead to it, and it's dead to us. We shouldn't allow it to have any pull on us. We should not allow it to have any place in our heart or in our mind. We ought to give ourselves wholly and completely, as much as it is humanly possible, to God Almighty. We ought to crucify the world. Every time the world pulls, every time the world tugs, we say, "No, I'm not going that way. That's not my direction. That's not my course. That's not my purpose. I'm saved by grace. I'm a child of the King. I'm headed to the city. And by the grace of Almighty God, I want to live for Him. I want to be spiritually minded. I want to do godly things. I want to enhance His kingdom. I want to work and labor for Him. And in order to do that, I must crucify the flesh and its lust." Now, that's just a sample. The Bible doesn't have anything good to say about the world you live in. And it certainly warns us over and over and over of the power and the pull, the tug of this present world. And you live in a day and age where Christians are careless, downright reckless. Presumption rules in the heart of most Christians. Oh, they think they can play with it and flirt with it and walk this close to it and not get defiled by it. The Bible said, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No, you can't. Can you play with sin and not get caught up? No, you can't. Can you dabble in the world and not be snared by the world? No, you can't. I couldn't, you couldn't, nobody else could, the prophets couldn't, and you can't either, and you're a fool if you think that you can. Now, using that as an introduction, I have eight things I'd like to give you tonight on this thought. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm just passing through. The longer I stay here, the more I realize why I just want to pass on through. I don't want to dwell here. I don't want this to be my permanent place. I just want to pass on through and get on home to glory. Amen? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I remember years and years ago, more years than I'd like to remember, to be honest, I went off to Great Lakes, Illinois. I joined the United States Navy on January the 8th, 1962. Some of you weren't even a thought in those days. You came along a lot later. But I went off in January. It was 70 degrees, 71 degrees over in Rock Hill. And I went up to Great Lakes, Illinois. And when I got there, it was 16 below zero. They had 40 inches of snow on the ground. The wind was blowing 40 miles an hour off of Lake Michigan. And I thought I had died and gone to hell. Got in bed at 3 o'clock. At 4:15, a great big old black boy from Georgia came by with one of them 16-ounce Coca-Cola bottles and took it on the inside of a trash can and run it round and round and hollered, "Reveille, reveille, all hands heave to and trice up." I didn't like him. I didn't like the Navy. The barracks was cold. It was early in the morning. I was tired. I hated that place. They marched us down in the snow. I had a long London Fog trench coat. Marched us about 35 miles from the barracks to the chow hall. Got down there suffering from frostbite and I don't know what all. And went in that chow hall. You never smell anything that stunk so bad in your life. I thought I was going to be sick at my stomach. It didn't smell like my mama's kitchen every morning when she's cooking them grits and eggs. I don't know what they was putting in that food, some kind of poisoning, something to brainwash you, some chemical treatment to make you control. I don't know what it was, man, but something all, but it stunk. I thought, not only am I going to freeze to death in this place, I'll never make it home because I'm going to starve to death because nobody could eat whatever it is they're serving in this place. A few weeks went by, turned into a couple of months. I think it was 20 weeks, 21 weeks back in those days. Had to go to boot camp. I got out of there and they pronounced us man and wife. You know, I married the Navy and the Navy married me and put me in a little blue uniform, put one little green stripe on the sleeve over there and sent us all back home declaring we were sailors. Rode a bus from Great Lakes all the way back to Rock Hill, strutting my stuff like a full-time sailor, knew what I was doing, you know. Just got out of boot camp, green behind the ears, just barely 17 years old. Couldn't wait to get back home. I got back to my dad's house over on Mount Gallant Road over there. I've been in that big old barracks up there now for about 20 weeks. Actually, I've been there longer than that because I spent 5 or 6 weeks in the hospital with double bunk and pneumonia and had to start the whole process all over again. I went through it twice. And because I'm quite as dumb as the rest of them, but I was gone for, by the time I got home, I had grown accustomed to them big old barracks with their 15, 18-foot ceilings. I'd grown accustomed to the chow hall and that stench. I actually got to where it was pretty good. I'd gotten used to the routine. I got back home to that little house over there in Mount Gallant, and I wasn't comfortable there anymore. Honest to goodness, I thought when I walked through the front door, my head was going to hit the ceiling. That house felt like it was about this big. I just wasn't comfortable there anymore. It was same old mom, same old dad, same old house. But I just wasn't comfortable there anymore. Before, you know, I lived there all my life. If I want something out of the refrigerator, I just go get it. But I'd been gone, I came back, I wasn't comfortable just going and getting what I wanted. Now I said, you mind if I get so-and-so? It wasn't the same as it was, and it's never been the same again to this day. Once you leave home and have your own home, your own family, or go off someplace like that and stay going a while, when you come back, it will never be the same, not ever. Now, I'm not saying you can't still like it and you can't still love it, but I am declaring emphatically that it will never be the same and you will never be as comfortable back there as you were before you left. You just don't feel at home there anymore. Now, I've been married, close to 400 years. And I go someplace and folks are nice and kind and they treat you well. But I can't wait to leave there and get back home to my house. You say, little old shack, I tell you what, sometimes it's the prettiest little place you've ever seen in your life. I like it. See why? I feel at home there. I know where everything goes and everything's mine and I can get in the closets and I can get in the refrigerator and my wife is there and I just feel comfortable. I feel at home in my house. I've never felt at home in a motel room. I spent a lot of nights in them, and some of them are nice, and I enjoy it and thank God for it, but you can't feel the same there you do as you do at home. Amen. There is only one place that's home anymore, and that's that little plywood shack right down the road down there. That's home. Well, I'm here to tell you, I got saved, and I got a home up in glory, and the longer I live, the less this place feels like home. And so I want to talk to you on that thought tonight. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You say, why not? Well, let me give you some reasons why I'm not comfortable here. Some things have changed. Things are not like they used to be. Things are different now. For example, I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its good times are a terror to my heart. Now, you know, when I was lost, everybody wanted to go party, and I was all for it. Was you a partier? Want to go drinking and dancing and chasing the girls and having a good old time and just living it up. And I mean, whatever the world was doing, you wanted to do it. Amen? Now I'm saved by God's grace, and the longer I live, and the terror and the horror and the heartbreak that I see from the way the world lives, it's a terror to my heart. I can't feel at home here anymore because I don't enjoy what they enjoy anymore. When they're out of partying and having their good time, it scares the daylights out of me. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to be in that crowd anymore. I don't want to hang around with them bunch anymore. Amen. I'm just not at home here anymore. Their good times aren't good times to me. And I'm here to tell you, the things that are good times to me aren't good times to them anymore. They think we're crazy. We've lost our mind. Living a restricted life, handcuffed, you know, in a straitjacket. No joy. Say, why? Oh, because you can't go drinking and partying and doping. Yeah, and I don't have all the guilt and the shame and the sorrow and the sickness and all that goes with it. Amen? Their good time terrifies me. Just ain't at home here anymore. Not only that, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Because its music puts no joy in my soul. I'm telling you the honest truth, man. I pulled up the service station the other day, filled my brand new truck up with gasoline, $66.41 to fill the tank up. I remember when I was a boy, we was paying 18 cents a gallon. I won't even pay the tax anymore. But I'm sitting there pumping gas into my truck, and there's some creature in front of me in another little car with its two front doors open and the windows rolled down and the music turned up to about 100 decibels. And honest before God, I stood there and filled my tank up, which takes a while. It's a 35-gallon tank. And I never understood one word. I didn't understand one word in that song. Now, I got the beat. I mean, I got the beat, you know. It had a rhythm to it. But I couldn't figure out the words. Not long ago, I was working in a place, and the background music they played was country. I listened to some of the lyrics, and I thought, Lord, this is dirty music. Country music is dirty music. It's all about cheating. It's all about drinking. It's all about somebody who's been two-timed by somebody and they're ready to blow their brains out and they're sitting in a bar whining and crying in their bed. I thought, this kind of music make you blow your brains out. This is suicide music. I mean, if you ever want to commit suicide, man, get you two or three beers, listen to country music for a couple of hours, put the gun in your mouth. Amen? You listen to the rock and roll, you can't understand any word. I saw an advertisement the other day and they had Mick Jagger and Rolling Stone and I don't know them groups. And that guy's up there with his guitar and he's got his head back like that, you know, and his hair hanging there, and he's screeching. He wasn't singing, so help me God, he was screeching. Sound like an owl coming in for the kill. Country music. Rock and roll music, headbanger music, rap music, all that nonsense. I listened to all that stuff, and there's no joy in it. There's nothing in any of that music to lift your spirit, to make you feel good. There's nothing in that music that is hopeful for tomorrow.
I can't feel at home in this world anymore because their music doesn't do it. I listen. Give me some of that good Southern gospel that talks about heaven and home. Give me some of them good old Southern gospel mama songs. I like them things, boy. Them angels made a special place for mama. You say, is that so? No, it ain't so, but boy, it sounds good, don't it? Makes you want to go home to glory. I'd like to see little old 5'2" eyes of blue. Amen? Give me a song that gives me hope for tomorrow. Give me a song that helps relieve my burden and take the pain away. Give me a song that expresses how I feel inside. Give me a song about some joy and some hope down the road. Give me a song that tells about the day there's going to be a great reunion in the sky. Give me a song that says there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. Give me a song that says that little baby was God in a manger. Give me some song. Give me some music that lifts my spirit, that lifts my soul. I don't feel at home in this world anymore because its music doesn't do anything for me. Thirdly, I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its treasures are decaying and they're impediments to my progress. The things this world considers treasures, I find to be obstacles. The thing this old world loves, works its fingers to the bone for, and frets and worries about how they can acquire this and how they can get that, and they want this world's goods, and they want all the treasures this world has to offer, I find that they decay. I find that they get in the way of serving God. The more time I spend trying to get more in this world and bigger in this world and nicer in this world, the less time I have for God, the less time I have of His fellowship, the less time I have for His love, the less time I have for His service. Those things are impediments. They get in the way. They slow you down. You can't love the world and love God like you ought to. You can't love the things of this world and love God like you ought to. And don't give me all that hot air about, well, you know, God wants us to have a good life. I know that. But God would rather you had a destitute life and love Him. Amen. Amen. Listen, you ever think about this? God made Solomon rich. God made Job rich. God made Abraham rich. God made David rich. Amen. Say, why? Because God knew those men could handle the riches of this world and still love God. Amen. Listen, it was not the riches of this world that turned Solomon's heart from God. It was his wives. Amen. Solomon had a handle on all that junk. He knew what it was. He knew it was rotting and it was decaying. You say, well, I've only got one life and I'm just going to get what I can while I can. Listen, you better get all of God you can get while you can get a hold of God, because the day will come when your heart will be cold and dead and you won't want God. His treasures will get in your way. You put your eyes on the things of this world, you can put off serving God. You're not going to do both. Number four, I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its pomp and circumstance are like tarnished brass to me. Oh, the pomp and circumstance of this old world. Do we ever take ourselves seriously? I just saw a picture this afternoon of Pope Benedictine the 16th or whatever he is, Pope John the 23rd, or they're all the same. They're little clones. And that guy is in St. Peter's Basilica, which is one of the richest, most ornate buildings on the planet. And all that, by the way, in honor of the lowly Nazarene. Born in a manger, died on a Roman cross, you know, in somebody else's grave. That little Jewish boy, they built this monument, this shrine, and filled it with gold and art and artifacts. And here's this pompous ass standing there with three layers of clothes on, with gold threads running through all of it, and a book in his hand, with the covers are made of solid gold. Saying he is the vicar of Christ on earth. Less than God, more than man. He's a sinner on his way to hell unless he's a sinner saved by grace. And when he said he was less than God, he told the truth. And when he said he was more than man, he lied like a dog. Amen. But boy, all their pomp and circumstance. They take this old drunk wino out there and bury him the other day, and a million people show up and they pass by and they just want to touch him or look at him. And I saw the pictures, women weeping and tears running down their eyes. And they have this big ornate funeral and this fancy carriage and all these men dressed in fine apparel. Pomp and circumstance, the power and the glory of the Roman Catholic Church. For a bunch of sinners. For an old drunk who drank wine every day of his life. An old drunk that didn't have the guts to go to the priest in his church that were abusing little boys and girls and throw them out. That little gutless wonder. Who, I don't know whether he practiced the sin himself, but he certainly tolerated in his church. He was a gutless, spineless, moral reprobate. Amen, amen. But boy, all the pomp and the news media gets in on it. Oh, and we've never seen such an outpouring of love. Disgusting. Listen, the pomp and circumstance of this world is like tarnished brass. Why? Because, buddy, I know where there's going to be some real pomp and circumstance. If you think there's glory and honor and majesty, if you think there's riches and splendor down here, you wait till you walk down the hallowed hell, the hallowed halls of heaven. Huh? Hey, get that out, buddy. And get up to glory one of these days and see the Lord Jesus Christ and see what God has prepared. See that temple that you've only seen a shadow of in Moses' temple and David and Solomon's temple and all that stuff. I'm here to tell you, buddy, one of these days we'll get up there and see Almighty God and the splendor and the power and the glory, the pomp and the circumstance and all the angels and all the people of all time line the hallways and the highways of glory. And nothing down here is going to compare with that. Man takes himself so serious. He's so proud of himself. We act like somebody down here is a dignitary. There ain't nothing down here but sinners. All the dignitaries are up there. I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its politics is a corruption of kingdom glory. More politics. Glory to God. There's only one power in the universe. Everything else is delegated. Everything else rules or reigns by his permission. God still setteth up kings and taketh kings down. The Most High still ruleth in the affairs of men. Amen. God put Nebuchadnezzar on the throne and Hitler. Amen. And the powers that be are ordained of God. You say Russia's because of God? Yeah. God put Russia over there because somebody need punishing. You're just too short-sighted. You don't know of history. You don't know about God in the Bible. God does all that stuff and there's always a reason for it. But I'm telling you, the politics down here, buddy, is a corruption of what it's supposed to be. Because down here, politics is always about self-gain and self-glory. It's about how powerful I can be. I heard him talking the other day about Senator Tom DeLay. And you didn't want to mess with him because he was one of the most powerful men up there in D.C. And boy, if you mess with Tom DeLay, he'd get you. He's a vindictive little fella. And if you mess with him, he can call in the cards, you know. He can call in the favors. People owe him and for this and for that, and he'll fix you. You don't want to mess with Tom DeLay. That's corrupt politics. And you got to cut a deal to get anything passed. I heard one of the politicians say the other day, well, that's just the way it works up here. Well, that don't make it right, stupid. Just because that's the way it is. Just because y'all are patting each other on the back and you've got to give this guy a little pork if you want him to give you a little pork. Amen. Now, one of these days, we're going to enter a kingdom without corruption, where the political process is pure and holy, and the only motive in it is to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. Well, I'll be looking forward to that day. I'll tell you what, you know about a change from what we're used to. That's going to be a change, buddy. I mean, when the kingdom of God comes on this old earth, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and it will. But it'll be a perfect kingdom ruled in perfect righteousness by the Prince of Peace. That day's coming. So this world's politics doesn't impress me much anymore. So, oh, if we could get so-and-so elected, it won't make a dime's worth of difference. Listen, we had Ronald Reagan, best president we've had in 150 years. Then we had old George W., and he wasn't the best, but he was pretty good. And now we got another George in there. We had all them Republicans. Tell me where anything's any better. Said, well, they passed this law and they passed that law. Well, just because they passed them don't mean they're going to enforce them. Amen. And they all get up and promise to do this and promise to do that. And the truth is, I know and you know and they know they can't do anything if them people down there don't support them. Amen. Listen, listen. The Bible said evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You got that? But I'm not dumb enough to think he's going to bring in the kingdom. It ain't going to happen. I'm looking for a kingdom, buddy, where the rulers and the rulings are done in righteousness. I just don't feel at home here anymore. Ain't nothing down here like I want it to be. Ain't nothing down here the way I like it. Amen? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Because of its failure to find the peace it so desperately seeks. It's a paradox to me. You can't listen to any politician or any educator or any media person and talk to them for 15 minutes without the word peace coming up five times. The world is consumed with it. Peace at any cost. Better red than dead. If we could just have peace, the Middle East peace process, peace in Europe, peace in Asia. Now, peace in our day and age always means pacification, is what that means. The best peace, the best you can get out of the term peace, the very best interpretation you can get out of the word peace in our world is cessation of hostilities while both sides rearm. And then we let the conflict begin again. That's as close as you're ever going to get to peace. But if you say there's not going to be any peace, peace is an impossibility, peace is an illusion, oh, you're a heretic. They ought to lock you up. You're a troublemaker. You're too negative. You're too reactionary. How about too big a realist? How about knowing the truth and having the guts to say so? Amen? Listen, FDR said peace in our lifetime. They said the war to end all wars. Ain't been but 20 since then. Now there's a war to end all wars on the way, but they won't talk about that one. The world talks about peace, peace. Join the Peace Corps. Pray for peace. Now all that nonsense. I ain't praying for it. Why waste my time praying for something I know ain't coming? I tell you what I pray for. I pray for the Prince of Peace. If he shows up, we get peace. Without him, no peace. You got it? When the Prince of Peace comes, he'll bring peace with him. And until the Prince of Peace comes and brings peace, there won't be any peace. Why waste your time praying for it? I'm not praying for war. I just ain't praying for peace. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Say, why? Because when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction, you know, and the end is at hand. That's why. I can't feel at home down here because they're talking about peace, and I don't believe it's coming. I'm not looking for it. I don't believe it's possible. Listen, you ever look in the average Baptist church? The average Baptist church, they got this little group and that little group and this little faction and that little faction, and they're all fighting. You can't get peace in the average Baptist church. The Holy Spirit can't work in most churches because there's so much fighting going on here on which side to be on. They got him confused. Amen. If you can't get a church full, 30, 40, 50 Baptists who profess to believe the same things to have peace among themselves, how in the world do you think you're going to get peace among 5 billion people? You're nuts. You're a daydreamer. Amen. It ain't going to happen. I don't feel comfortable here anymore. I listen to all them people talking about it, and I'm thinking, Lord, it ain't coming. They're delusional. They're daydreaming. Number 7, I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its long-range goals are too short-sighted. What is the goal of mankind? You ever try to figure that out? I had a girl ask me the other day, just as serious as a heart attack. She said, "You just never get your questions answered here, do you?" Now, she shouldn't have asked me that. She should have asked anybody else. I said, "Young lady," I said, "I got all my questions answered, and I've got answers to all yours." I know what her problem is. Her problem is she's lost without God and without hope. She is full of bitterness and anger. I know what her problem is. I've seen 1,000 just like her. I know what her problem is. I know the answer to her problem. Amen. Now, she don't want to listen. She don't want to hear that. She's wondering why we're here. Is there a purpose? Is there a reason? Folks run around asking those kind of stupid things all the time. You know what? She said, "What is the goal of mankind then? What is our purpose?" Well, you listen to the educators. Our purpose is to become godlike. We're trying to overcome disease and death and poverty and all those kind of things so that we can live happily ever after. We want to live happily ever after so that we can have absolute, total sexual freedom with no consequence and no judgment on how we live. If we could live with that forever without being sick and be free to do whatever we want to, without any restraints, that's utopia, that's heaven, that's nirvana, you can't get any better than that. Free love and nickel beer, man, that's our goal. That's the goal of mankind. That's as high as it gets. You say, "Well, but they're working to make the world a better place." Really? What kind of better? Better in what way? Better in what area? Well, you know, trying to get rid of all you Christians because y'all stifle things. Y'all hold things back. Y'all be reactionary. You are the impediment to the progress of the world. They could get on with their immorality and their ungodliness and their wickedness if they get us out of the way, quit telling them it was wrong. You know why they hate you? Because you won't keep your mouth shut. You keep saying y'all not do that. That's the problem. Their long-range goals. The long-range goals of the world is just to live a little longer and be a little freer. And when I say freer, I mean have liberty to do things without being criticized or ostracized. That's the whole goal. Now, to be honest with you, that's a little short-sighted for me. I got a better goal. So what's that? To be like God. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a body like unto His glorious body. And I want to see Him as He is. And I want to be like Him, like I'm promised over there in 1 John chapter 3. Amen. I want peace to cover the world as the waters cover the sea. I want the desert to bloom as a rose. I want little children to be able to walk down the street and lead the lion and put their hand on the cockatrice's den and suffer no hurt. That's what I want. I want peace from sea to shining sea. I want God everywhere and in everything. I want the wild to lift up his voice and everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. That's the world I want to live in. Where every imagination of my heart is only right continually. Where the desire of my soul is to please him. And there's no wickedness in me. And there's no tug of the flesh. There's no temptation to do wrong. That's the world I'm looking for. And the world ain't looking for that same world. I'm not comfortable here anymore. I can't be at home here anymore. We don't have the same goals. We don't have the same objectives. And last but not least, I can't feel at home in this world anymore because its future fiery end drives me to seek another world. See, I read the end of the book. Like the song says, I read the last chapter and we win. So when I look at the course of the world and the way things are going, and you don't have to be a blind man, you don't have to be out of your mind not to conclude that things are getting worse and worse. I heard some idiot the other day, some great thinker, some deep intellectual, make this astute observation. He said, the world's not any worse than it used to be. People have always done these things. I thought, boy, I'm in the presence of a thinker. Here is an intellect who has stopped and delved into the very depths of this problem and has analyzed it, and their mind has been analytical, and they gathered up all the information for the pros and the cons and weighed the good and the bad and the pluses and the minuses, and they've determined after all manner of thought and research, scientific deduction, man's always been wicked and ain't a bit worse now than it used to be. Now, there's a guy that ain't got the sense to get down out of the rain. He said, well, preacher, haven't men always done this? Well, sure. Didn't you read over in Genesis? You're not 12 chapters into Genesis, and it says, and the Sodomite was then in the land. You don't make it 10 chapters, and a man's got more than one wife. You can't make it 5 chapters, and somebody's already killed somebody. Amen? You can't name anything in the world that hasn't been going on for 6,000 years. In the sense that there is nothing new under the sun, the world's position is correct. Men have always done those things. But it is worse in this regard. The percentage of the people doing those things has radically increased, more than the population increase. See, I know, I'm not near as dumb as I look. I know you got more people doing certain things because there's more people. I understand how that works, but I also understand that the percentage of the people that are here is larger than the percentage of the people when the population, see, if you take the population back. More people, percentage-wise, are doing those things. Not only that, we do them at younger ages. Not only that, things that used to be the vices and the sins of men only are now the sins and vices of women. And I'm here to tell you, they say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, when the hand that rocks the cradle turns the cradle loose and takes up a pack of cigarettes, a bottle of gin, a deck of cards, and gets on a Harley motorcycle, your world is headed to hell. That's where it's at. I just don't feel at home here anymore. I'm just not a good fit for this old world anymore. If I could have my heart's desire, as I finish up the night, the eastern sky would open, and my Lord and my King would descend in the atmosphere and call us up out of here, and I'd leave this old world behind. I wouldn't miss it that long. So why? I'm not home here anyway. My home's up there. I've been gone long. I took my wife and we go on vacation. And we never get to go more than just a few days because we always have to come back and got duties and responsibilities and all that. And we go, we have a good time. But boy, after we've been gone a few days, we went on a cruise here a couple of years ago and I was only gone 6-7 days. And they treated us like royalty. That was about as close to heaven as you can get. They just weighed on you hand and foot, and it was all linen tablecloths and linen napkins and sterling silver and real china, and everybody came and scraped and bowed, you know, and all that stuff. I like that stuff, boy. But after just a few days, I kept thinking about that old plywood shack I live in. How I sure would like to get back down there. How comfortable that place was going to feel. It's so homey. I know every little nook and every little cranny. And I got all my junk stacked where I want my junk. It's home. And I'm comfortable there. Amen? Well, we got on that plane and left Florida coming back to Charlotte, North Carolina. I got in my car and I took a deep breath. I like the smell of my car. We got back home and the grass had grown up. And I pulled up in the driveway and unlocked the door and turned off the alarm. And took a deep breath. Said, why? I love the smell of my house. Now, you know, my house don't smell like yours. I go in houses all the time, they all smell different. The people who live there don't know it has a smell, but it does. And if you've been in there for the first time, you smell it. Amen. Some of them smell good, some of them don't smell so good. But they all got. But I like the way mine smells. I'm used to it. You might walk in my house and say, man, what have they been burning in here? None of your business. I like it. It's my house. I'm comfortable at home. Amen. Because heaven is my home. I've been fellowshipping with Jesus Christ for 33 years and preaching about him for 33 years and longing to see him for 33 years. And I've spent more time studying about my home in heaven than I have about my home down here. I've studied more about the government up there than I have the government down here. I know more about the music up there than I know about the music down here. Amen. I know more about the pomp and circumstance up there than I do it down here. I'm telling you, I'm more comfortable with the things of heaven than I am with the things of this old world. And I'm just not at home here anymore. And I don't want to be. I'd like to be more uncomfortable as the days go by. I want heaven to look sweeter and sweeter day by day. I want the longing in my heart to grow. I want the ache in my soul to grow. I want the desire of my heart to increase. I want to think about heaven and desire heaven. Linger on the things of heaven more and more. I want to be less at home here and more at home over there. And I'm here to tell you, as loved ones depart, it gets a little easier to think about heaven. And it gets a little easier not to feel at home down here. Let's bow here. Father, I don't know if I preach this for anybody or just for me. But I do know with all my heart, this whole world don't mean to me what it did when I was 27, when I first got saved. It don't mean to me what I did when I was 37 and in my prime. But with the passing of time and the aging, and I hope some kind of spiritual maturity, the world just don't have the same appeal. I'm just not as comfortable here as I once was. I pray, Lord, you'd move on the hearts of the men and women at King James Baptist Church. Help us to be honest. Look at our lives and see where we've let the world come and how much of our heart and our mind is filled with the delights of this world. Help us, Lord God, to put it in its right place. Help us to keep the world at bay. Help us, oh God, to love that world to come. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.